symbol under the sun, including the cross of Christ. And boy, that just burns me up, because there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. And listen, I can get along with everybody, but that bumper sticker carries with it the idea that we ought to identify and accept everybody's belief. All right? There's a difference between getting along and accepting somebody else's belief as true. But what is it that you identify with? There's all sorts of ways that we can identify with things, and whether it's through the clothing or whether it's through a bumper sticker or a car decal, we all have something that we like to identify with. But you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that there is a way that we can identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a secret. Hopefully you've already gotten ahead of me in this thing, but it's called baptism. And the way that he calls his believers to identify with him is to simply be fully immersed in water in his name and be brought back up. And in a sense, that is saying, I belong to Christ. I am identifying with him. With that in mind, I want to look at Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 26. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Now, understand, that's Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he, that being the eunuch, said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So this morning we're going to look at this story that is commonly known as Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In this story, we're going to see the obedience of the servant of God, the obedience of the Son of God, and the obedience of a new saint of God. I want you, first of all, to see the obedience of the servant of God. I want you to think about where Philip had been just prior to the Lord telling him to go down and meet this eunuch. He was in the midst of a red, hot revival when God changed his direction. Now, it's easy for us who've already read down to the end of chapter 8 all the way down to verse 40 to say, hey, what's the big deal? Listen, God was sending him on another message and he was going to use him down there. We can say that because we know the rest of the story. But at that time, Philip did not. So I'd like us just for a moment to put ourselves in his shoes. Maybe his sandals would be better phraseology. And think about what and where he was with his walk with the Lord. You know, God was, as I said, using him in a tremendous way when all of a sudden God redirects him to obscurity. Listen, his name is no longer on the marquee. No longer is he scheduling meetings 3 years in advance. Listen, I talked to an evangelist not that long ago. I was trying to get him for next year. This has been a while ago. And he said, I'm not available until 2019. And he said, if you want me, sign me up. I said, all right, we'll sign you up. And so in 2019, if the Lord doesn't tarry, here's what I told him. I said, listen, if the Lord tarries, we'll have a meeting with Jerry Savinsky in 2019. And if not, I said, Brother Savinsky, you just come and preach anyways, and you preach to whoever's left here. I think I beat him to his own joke. I think he was getting ready to tell me that. But the fact of the matter is, Philip was no longer in the spotlight. I'll tell you, it's wonderful to be a part of something that God's doing. And when He is blessing, and the showers of blessing is just raining down, listen, I've heard of some revivals that are going on in North Carolina. I'm trying to think of a... starts with a B, and it just left me. I'm sorry. I'll think of it. Burlington, North Carolina. And they've been going on for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks now. I've heard that there's been a couple hundred that have been saved. And I don't think this is anything like those, you know, you hear about revival, and I don't know about you, but I get skeptical because I've heard for the last 10 or 15 years down in Florida, these revivals that are going on, and people are just rolling around on the floor and laughing, and it's just ridiculous, crazy stuff. But I'm hearing from some very, very reliable people that there's a great work of God going in Burlington right now. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you, whoever's down there involved, the last thing they would ever want to hear is for God to say, hey, I want you to go down to Shelby. Shelby? Now, Charlotte I've heard of, and Asheville I've heard of, but I've never heard of Charlotte, right? Oh, excuse me, Shelby, thank you. And so, Philip had to be willing to be obedient. Philip's motto was the same as John the Baptist. Christ must increase, and I must decrease. Listen, that ought to be the motto of every Christian. Yet, despite the less than desirable marching orders, at least humanly speaking, the Bible says that God gave direction, and then what did Philip do? Listen, I know what my propensity would have been. Lord, listen, when the meeting dies down, when everything kind of cools off, I'll be the first one in line to go down there. But listen, we're in the middle of an important work right here. Are you sure you want me to go? Lord, I'm going to put out my fleece, and I'm going to check it again, and I'm going to check it again and I'm going to counsel with 3 different people. Have you ever met somebody that keeps looking for counsel until they find somebody that agrees with them? Listen, there truly is safety in a multitude of counselors. The Bible teaches that. However, there is a difference between going and looking for a senior saint that has some advice and just godly wisdom and just hunting somebody that you think is going to agree with your position. That might be what some of us would do. What about what I'm doing here, God? Listen, that's not what Philip did at all. Look in the middle of verse 26, if you will. Through the angel, God gave direction, arise and go. Now look at the very beginning words of verse 27. And he arose and went. Listen, that was instant obedience. He didn't argue. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He didn't try to negotiate with God. He didn't try to listen. He just simply obeyed God's command. We need some people that are willing to obey God's command without argument, without trying to negotiate. Listen, I remember, God does not negotiate, but I remember when I surrendered to full-time Christian ministry. I said, God, I'll go into ministry as long as it is in evangelism. And so I got my degree from Ambassador Baptist College in evangelism. But I knew my last semester there, I didn't have the gifts and the calling of an evangelist. And God had been working in my heart about true surrender. And I'll just tell you, you can try to go negotiate with God, but He's the best negotiator because He never budges. And you're either going to yield to Him or you're going to do it your own way. Have you ever heard the phrase, obedience brings blessing? Now listen, God does not love you more when you obey Him. He does not love you less when you disobey Him. But I believe this, just as a father will reward his child for doing right, God blesses those children that are walking in obedience to Him. It's not because he loves you more, but because he is honoring your honoring of him. So I believe oftentimes those blessings may be financial. It may be some good thing that comes into your life. God can choose to bless in those ways, but I'll tell you this, there is no greater blessing for the Christian than to be used of God in his service. And I'm not talking about vocational ministry. I'm talking about wherever you are, whatever job you have, whatever walk of life you're in, to be used of God is the greatest blessing a Christian will ever experience. So if you had to choose just one word to describe Philip, it would have to be available. He was yielded. He was obedient. I guess that's three words. But he goes, he obeys, south to the desert. What does he find there? Can you imagine? Maybe it was like this. Philip said, God, you want me to go down to Gaza? All right, listen, if we're having this kind of meeting here, I can't wait to get down there. This has got to be a promotion for me. There's going to be crowds. There's going to be auditoriums that are filled. Lord, did you already put my name on the marquee? Does everybody know? Has the pamphlets been passed out? Has everybody been doing the work? We're going to have great meetings. And what happens when he gets down there? He sees a tumbleweed rolling across the road. Lord, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I thought ministry was going to be like. This is not what I thought the Christian walk was going to be. Listen, I like being used over here the way that I was in the spotlight. But Lord, I feel like I'm kind of behind the scenes here. You know, God was going to use him just as much down in Gaza with that Ethiopian eunuch than he ever did in Samaria with the revival and the people that were getting saved there. Neither one of those works of God were more important than the other, because they were both God's will for his life. So what did he find when he got there? He finds a man that is on his way back to Ethiopia. Now we're immediately given four facts about this man. Number one, according to verse 27, he is an Ethiopian. Now understand this, Ethiopia in this passage is not the same as the modern day Ethiopia that we think of, or that you would find on our map. It is believed, however, to be an ancient Nubia, a region found both north of modern-day Ethiopia and a region that spanned from the southern Egypt all the way to Sudan. And I know you don't have a map in front of you. I wish I had something I could just throw up here, but I'm going to tell you this. He was very, very, very far from home. Okay? It would have been a tremendous undertaking for him to get to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think, we live in the day of instant everything. You can travel 7,000 miles at light speed just by opening a computer and having a FaceTime conversation with somebody. You can see where they are. You can experience what you can be part of a birthday party. Listen, yesterday at the wedding, somebody up there put a computer facing down this way, and they put it out onto YouTube. You know, when you get my age, you start putting the definite article in front of everything. It's the YouTube and the Google, all right? Those of you that aren't laughing probably already agree with me. You'd probably do the same thing. But we were sitting back in the room looking at everybody coming in on somebody's little phone. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you, that's not how it was back then. You don't get into your Winnebago and hit all the KOA camps as you make your way across the desert. It would have been a long, arduous, time-consuming, resource-consuming effort for him not only to get there, to buy a very, very precious scroll. Okay, they didn't just hand those things out. Not everybody had a copy of God's Word. For him to have the Isaiah scroll, that he would have spent a handsome sum to be able to get that and to be able to take that back to his people. We're told in verse 27 that he's an Ethiopian. We're told in verse 27 that he is a eunuch. Now, it would not be unusual for a eunuch to have a position of authority and become someone like the king or, in this instance, the queen a confidant or someone that they would be very trustworthy. In the ancient world, the slaves were often made into eunuchs as boys in order to be used as keepers of the harem or the treasury. But what is unusual is for a eunuch to try to worship the one true God. You know, the law stated clearly that a eunuch could not go into the temple. You can look that up in Deuteronomy 23:1. We're not going to take time to look at that right now. They weren't allowed to enter the congregation of the Lord. And so while it was his stated purpose to go and worship the one true God, he more than likely was only able to go into the synagogue and talk to the rabbis about spiritual things. He may have visited the temple. It would have been a tremendous thing to be able to see. But he never entered it. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. Verse 27 tells us also that he was esteemed. Listen, the Ethiopian was a very important man in his home country. He was in charge of the treasury of his nation. That would kind of like being like the head of the IRS and the treasury secretary all rolled into one. Maybe he wasn't that popular after all. I don't know. But he certainly had a place of position. It would have been likely that he would have been or had with him a large entourage. Now, the Bible never talks about this, but history tells us that it would not be uncommon for him to have 50 or 100 men with him, running before him and running after. And so I want you to think about Philip sitting there, going and seeing this entourage, if you will, and the Lord saying, hey, go talk to that guy. Now, if you were in your car, driving along, and somebody started running towards you, and you had 100 guys protecting you, you might just say, stop that guy. You think you might? He had that power. He had that power. He had that kind of authority. Don't mistake the idea that he was a eunuch for someone that was just a slave. He had great position and authority. He was in charge of the queen's treasury. Now, Candace, that's the queen's name given, but Candace was not a name. Excuse me, it was a position. Kind of like Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, Pharaoh wasn't his name, but we realize that Pharaoh was his position. The same thing is true of this position, Candace. It was a governmental power rested in the hands of Candace because the royal son was worshipped as an offspring of the sun and was therefore above such mundane activities as ruling over a nation. And so it was the queen mother that ruled over that nation. He was an Ethiopian. He was a eunuch. He was esteemed. But he was also, at this very moment, very engrossed. He is in his chair, completely engrossed in a passage of Scripture. I believe it was a Greek copy of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. He's reading aloud from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, really to be very specific. And it wasn't unusual for a student, Greek was probably not his native language, although it was the language of commerce. And you'll have to remember that when they would transcribe the parchments, or if they put it on probably vellum, which was animal hide, that would have been much more expensive. It was very time-consuming. It was very expensive. And so what they did is they would write it out without putting any spaces in. Can you imagine reading a book without any spaces? You can do it. You know, I've just put a thing together before and handed it to somebody to read. And you know what helps? When you read it out loud, because your brain can focus on the next word. And I believe that's probably what he was doing. It wouldn't be uncommon for a student to be reading this out loud because there's no spaces there. I want you to remember now about the obedience of Philip. He was told by the angel to leave Samaria and head to the very last vestige of civilization before entering the African wastelands. Now, we've already seen that obedience, and now he's in the desert, and he sees what must have been an unusual thing for him. As I said, it was this chariot with all these attendants, and the Spirit directed him to go to the chariot. Listen, for Philip, it wasn't a one-time obedience. all right, Lord, I'm going to go there. You ever obey the Lord with a bad attitude? You don't see that with Philip at all. Do you ever say, Lord, I've already done what you've wanted me to do. I can't believe you're going to ask me to do more. That's not what you see in Philip. In verse 26, we see that the Lord had told him to arise and go. Verse 27, he arose and went. Verse 29, it says, go near. Verse 30 says, Philip ran. We said that obedience brings blessing, and we also said that the biggest blessing is being used of God. And so here was Philip out in the middle of the desert running up to a chariot for one purpose. It wasn't to give him an update of what had been going on in Samaria. It wasn't to tell this guy how important he was and what a great preacher he must be because God was using him up there. He went up to him for one purpose, and that was to share Christ. That was why he went running to that Ethiopian eunuch, to be obedient to God and to share Christ. D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul, and the man replied, listen, it's none of your business. And Moody replied, oh yes, it is my business. And the man's response was, you must be Dwight Lyman Moody, because he had a reputation for caring for men's souls. Listen, it's every Christian's business to share the gospel with others and do it without fear or apology. Concerning this passage that we've read, one preacher said this, notice that the Spirit did not ask Philip, do you feel comfortable knocking on that chariot door? Or do you feel capable of rubbing shoulders with the political elite? Or do you like confrontational evangelism or lifestyle evangelism? Listen, the Spirit didn't say any of that. The Spirit didn't ask him, do you consider the Ethiopian evangelism to be your spiritual gift? No. The Spirit said, Philip, go and join up to this chariot. Listen, it is our duty as Christians to tell a lost and dying world about the Savior, Jesus Christ. It should not be a drudgery for a Christian walking in the Spirit to tell someone else about what God has done in their life. But ask yourself this question, are you being obedient? Are you being a witness? Listen, there's a lot of different ways, and I think putting tracts in the bill is good. Listen, I try to remember to bring tracts with me so I can give it to people that check me out at the supermarket and all these different things. But I'll tell you, the best way of sharing Christ are with those people you already have a relationship with. Now, I'll be honest with you, it gets a little hard. It gets a little scary. What are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm a religious nut. They're going to think I'm some kind of zealot. Hey, I'll tell you this, God's looking for some fanatics to do his work. Philip was a fanatic. He wanted to do God's will in his life. Be a witness for Christ. Now, I understand this. Not everybody you talk to is going to be in the middle of reading their Bible at a specific place that is referring to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. But I'll tell you this. You'll find people that are looking, that are searching, that do have questions, and you might just be the one to help them to see Christ is the answer. You know, I had the opportunity once to speak to a young man that once claimed to be an atheist. I witnessed him really the best I could for the amount of time that we had together. I don't know if this is not a really great illustration. He didn't get saved. Does that mean I was a failure? I don't think so. I was obedient. I was able to sow the seed. Listen, I pray that young man has heard the gospel again and again and allowed it really to find a root in his heart. And I pray that he's gotten saved. I may never know till the other side of glory. And you may never know the impact that you have on people's lives. I always like to go through the Bible and ask, who do I think would most least likely to be saved? And to see how God ends up using them the most. You know, Paul's on my list of least likely to get saved. Somebody out killing Christians probably is not the number one choice that I'm going to use to go out and win the Gentile world to Christ. But God's plan is a whole lot better than mine. And so don't ever write somebody off. Listen, that guy has long hair, he has tattoos. Well, everybody has tattoos now, not just the men. But don't write somebody off because you think that they're not going to be receptive to the message. You just might find out that they've been waiting for somebody to tell them about a hope that they're missing in their life. Just be obedient. Sow the seed. So we see the obedience of the servant of God. By the way, we should all be obedient servants. I want to look very quickly now at the obedience of the Son of God. Look again at verse 32, if you will. It says, "The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth." We said that the eunuch was reading right there from Isaiah 53, a passage of scripture that is often referred to as the suffering servant. It's no accident that we find the eunuch reading this passage of scripture right at the moment the Lord had brought Philip to speak to him. Listen, we serve a sovereign God. Don't let the sovereignness of God scare you just because of what the Calvinists have turned that into. We do serve a sovereign God. And he can place circumstances in such a way that he can present the gospel and he can draw you to himself, but ultimately it will be up to you or whatever person you're speaking to accept that invitation or reject it. But God is sovereign. And so we see this eunuch that is reading about the suffering servant just when he brings Philip to his chariot. And in this passage, we can clearly see that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father. The whole chapter in Isaiah reminds us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 6 of that very chapter says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This obedience was demonstrated not only in his suffering, but in Jesus dying on the cross. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It was this obedience that opened the door for you and for me to be justified, or what we often say, to be saved. Isaiah 53:11 says, "He," that is the Father, "shall see of the travail of his suffering," that's the suffering servant, the travail of his soul, "and shall be satisfied by his knowledge," that his is the Father again. What knowledge? The knowledge of the sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God. He says, "And shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And so as the eunuch read this passage, he realized that it was referring to somebody that was really going through and experiencing unimaginable suffering. And he was wondering if the author was speaking about himself or about somebody else. Now again, the providence of God is just amazing as you read the story, how he orchestrated everything to happen right as Philip was coming and God was working in this Ethiopian's heart and everything was coming together. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Now listen, we can get off on a lot of different tirades. And I'm not asking you to argue with people. Listen, I want to work with somebody that's interested. I don't mind trying to present ideas and thoughts and persuading somebody. That's what Paul did. I think it was Felix that said, "Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." I'm not against persuasion. I think you ought to have arguments. Christianity is not just blind faith. It is reasoned faith. But we don't need to get off on all these tangents and all these arguments that are not... Listen, there are people that are dying and going to hell, and we have people that are on computers arguing about ridiculous stuff, and we have people that get together and they just talk about and argue about ridiculous stuff. Listen, Philip had it right. He preached Jesus. All good preaching leads back to Jesus Christ.
I heard one preacher say that Philip could have really waxed eloquent about Pentecost. He had seen Jerusalem firsthand in the early years after the descent of the Holy Spirit. And Philip could have spent time talking to this man about his tenure as a deacon in the first church. He could have amazed the Ethiopian with his exploits as a crusader or at the Crusades when he was an evangelist in Samaria. But instead, he preached unto him Jesus. Hey, can I tell you something just real quick? Don't think that Philip was outdoing God's work because he was a deacon. This is not a call just for church leadership. He was a deacon because he was a spiritual person filled with the Holy Ghost. He went out witnessing because he was a spiritual person filled with the Holy Ghost. So it should be with us. Our spirituality should lead then to doing spiritual things. He explained to him his need to receive the perfect Lamb of God. Do you remember the last time you heard that you understood? Do you remember, maybe you heard that many times. I heard that several times before I really understood what it was talking about, how that Christ died for me. How that God accepted Christ's death. How that Christ didn't even open his mouth in protest. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be like this Ethiopian eunuch. You can place your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you can spend eternity in heaven with God forever because of it. We've seen the obedient servant. We've looked at the obedient son. But now, let's turn our attention to the obedient saint. It's obvious that Philip had explained more than just salvation to this Ethiopian. Because as soon as he sees water, he said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Baptism, after getting saved, is the very first step of obedience. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you more saved. But it is a command that Christ implied when he commanded us to go and make disciples, baptizing them. Every believer, as an outward demonstration of an inward decision, should be baptized after they go through a baptism class. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Now, I'm not 1,000% against baptismal classes. All right? Dr. Ron White was here just a couple of Wednesdays ago. And he wanted people to make sure they understood what baptism was. And in that culture, when somebody got baptized, that often they would not have a place to go back to that night. And so he would give them a time of learning and testing. But he would tell you that's not necessarily how the Bible shows it. And I'll tell you that is not what the Bible teaches. I love Dr. White, and I believe he's done so many amazing things over there. I think he knew what was best in that culture. But I'll tell you, I just don't see where we have to go through a baptismal class and we have to understand everything about our salvation and we have to start changing and we have to start living like... Listen, the first step of obedience is baptism. And I can tell you this, in my own life, I struggled with a lot of different things until I... Listen, I don't know if it was the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart, but I know this, when I got baptized, I started getting victory over some other things that I was struggling with. I don't know if that's because I got serious or if it's simply because I was willing to obey God and His command to take that first step. Baptism is a serious thing. It's not just some religious ritual. Do you understand there are people that have died because they've been baptized? We don't think of that. I mean, every church has a baptismal pool just about, or they have some place they can go, and it's no big deal. Do you understand that back in the... Well, I forgot what it was, maybe the 1500s or something like that. 1526, the Zurich Council passed an edict that made rebaptism a crime, punishable by death. But Felix Manns knew that he'd never been baptized scripturally. And so he was really baptized scripturally for the first time. But they were calling it rebaptism. And on January 25th,
1527, the Zurich Council had a bunch of chains around him and said that they were going to give him his third baptism. I believe it was in the Rhine River. And they threw him over and drowned him simply because he decided to be scripturally baptized. It's not a light thing. It's not just a religious exercise. It is a command of God that is to be obeyed by Christians despite whatever hardships or circumstances they may find themselves in. As I mentioned earlier, in many cultures, that's the defining step. Yeah, you can be a Christian because you can add Christ to all your other gods. But there is something about baptism and just about every culture that I've seen that says, you know what? You are identifying yourself with Christ and Christ alone. I waited 6 months to get baptized after I got saved. I wish I wouldn't have, but I did. And I knew why. It's because my family, they thought, well, that's great. He's gotten religion. He's religious. But I knew as soon as I got baptized, they're going to say, wasn't your baptism when you were a baby good enough? And I was going to have to say, no, it wasn't. That was a dividing line in what I believed and what they believed. Listen, I was just a young, immature Christian. But I remember when I got baptized, that's exactly what happened. And I think sometimes there are some people that say, it's not a big deal. I come to church and I've trusted Christ. And what's the big deal if I get baptized or not? The big deal is God has commanded that believers identify with Him through baptism. It doesn't save. There's nothing magical about it. But it is a step of obedience. So maybe you're here today. And you were baptized, like myself, as an infant, or maybe even as an adult, but it was before you trusted Christ. Or maybe you're here and you've trusted Christ, but you've never been baptized since making that decision. Listen, if you're going to be obedient to Christ, if you're going to be available like Philip was, you've got to take that first step. Look at verses 38 and 39 very quickly. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. As I was studying this, I learned that this word baptized is a transliteration. What does that mean? It means that they did not want to use the definition because I think it might have offended some people back then. But what does it mean? It's not just a biblical word. As a matter of fact, it was used in common Greek in many other places. I found reference after reference after reference. I didn't write any of them down because no one's going to go read those things. But I promise you this, every time that baptizo, that's the Greek word, was used in any kind of Greek writing, it always meant immersed, completely submerged. And so that's why we teach and preach that biblical mode of baptism has to be complete immersion. Why? Because it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a couple funerals, or I've never been to any funeral that they just sprinkled a little bit of dirt on there and then walked away and left. Listen, when somebody gets buried, they are completely covered. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us in baptism. You know, there's two requirements for baptism. Salvation and water. I guess three, if you want to count your obedience. We've looked this morning at obedient servant. Listen, if you're here, you've been fighting God, or maybe you've been trying to negotiate with God, I want you to know, it's time to surrender. It's time to allow His will to have His way in your life. We've looked at the obedient Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, I've got great news. It's called the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can have that eternal life today. But we've also looked at
the obedient new saint, if you will, the obedient saint of God. Have you been baptized? Have you taken that first step? If not, why not take that first step of yielding to Him and allow yourself to be placed in a place that God can use you? Let's pray together with our heads.